The book of Revelation is such a powerful, powerful book. This last book in our Bible, it's the culmination of all of the kingdom work of the Lord Jesus upon planet Earth, the Holy Spirit, God through His people. This is an amazing book, and I wonder how many of you have read Revelation lately or memorized verses out of it or used it in your devotion time. I just preached at Teddy's wedding last night, and somebody goes, "Are you aware that you just preached out of Revelation at this wedding?" And I could just tell my heart is so stirred in this book. And this book is more than a bunch of mysterious stuff about beasts and seals and trumpets and angels. I mean, there's some wild, wild stuff. Arguably, again, the wildest stuff in the Bible. But this book should be a very personal book for the body of Christ. This is the last book written for our Bible in the canon. It's the last book. John the Apostle was on the island of Patmos, which is just off of Italy, Rome. It was an island for political prisoners. It's about 40 miles from Asia Minor, where the seven churches are that he's writing this book to. And he had been there quite a bit, but he's an old man. He's probably 95. 90, 95. He's probably been beaten some. Some traditions have that he had been boiled in oil from neck down. That he had been preaching the kingdom. You know, he's the last living apostle. James, his brother, was the first apostle to die. James, like bookends these guys are, James is the last apostle to die. All the apostles are gone. We're moving into the second generation of believers. Timothy's and Epaphras's and Titus's. They're beginning to take the leadership in the church at this time. But John is on this island, and he's ragged, beaten. You know, it's at the end of his walk, and he is there for this reason. He's preaching the kingdom of God. He's preaching that Jesus is king. He's not there because he's propagating a new religion. Rome was good with other religions. Polytheism's at the heart of what they did. They wouldn't have minded that. Here's the problem. Christianity was making the claim, and John and these guys, they're preaching the gospel of the kingdom. They're saying that Jesus not only lived, he died, paid for our sins, he rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, and he's coming back anytime to take over the planet. This was what was offensive to the Roman Empire. The exponential expanse was unsettling to them. The more they would squash these guys, like roaches, if you will, the more they would expand. You kill a Christian, you got 1,000 other ones the next day. It's just out of control, this thing, Christianity. So that was unsettling to them. But it was the core message that John the Baptist had preached, that Jesus had preached, that Jesus is the King of Kings, that he's the Lord of Lords. It's more than just he's coming to get us out of a pickle and start a religion. They were saying that he's the Messiah who will have a global dominion eventually one day. Until that time, come in. Come into the kingdom. Be ready for this great king when he comes. But they were proclaiming what was a controversial proclamation. Here's my point. We need to proclaim that message. Jesus is the king. He's the Lord. We need to preach the gospel of the kingdom. I believe we're living in a day where the gospel of the kingdom is being restored back to the church. We've had the gospel of salvation. Love it. Gospel of grace is what it's called in your Bibles. The gospel of grace is the work of atonement. It's the emergency line work of Jesus' work on the cross. He can wash our sins away. The king who's going to rule over a kingdom pays for the people to come into his kingdom. It's an awesome thing. He pays for their citizenship. He makes a way. You do not get into this king's kingdom without being born again. You can't do it. You must receive forgiveness of sins. He does not let unpaid sinners come into his kingdom. So he, before he, you know, or after he's done his ministry on the earth in the Gospels, he pays for sins on the cross, and he makes a way. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. Everyone must be born again that will be in his kingdom. But that's not the end. That's the populating of the kingdom. That's the citizenshipping of the kingdom. That's bringing people in. That's not our end goal. That's our beginning goal. Jesus is the way. We want to preach he's the way. Get people in through the way. But he's also truth. We've got to get our lives aligned with truth. Lies have permeated our planet. And we've got to get our minds reformed in and around Jesus and his rulership and the way that he would establish righteous paths. And he's the life. He's everything. He's the fullness. He's the tree of life. He's the manna from heaven. Jesus, his kingdom is reality, all right? It's the only kingdom that will endure. Everything else is going to fade away. It will rot away. And Jesus' kingdom is the only thing that will last. The book of Revelation makes that proclamation. The book of Revelation is this amazing book that, again, this old man gets in the power of the Holy Spirit. He gets it from Jesus' angel. I'm going to read it here. Jesus gets the revelation. He sends an angel to John to tell all the other servants in the church of the living God. And it is this great revelation that Jesus is the exalted king and he has a battle plan. He has a plan to take back the planet, and it's a violent plan because it's a violent earth. Everybody understand that we live on a violent planet? Read the news of what's happened in Africa. Read about genocide. I was just with my Ghanaian brother out in West Africa, and he's telling me about tribes in Ghana. That's one of the most settled African nations over there. One tribe will get moody about another tribe in northern Ghana, and they'll just slaughter each other. It'll just happen. There's raping and pillaging and raising and just things beyond dream. You go to the Congo, you go to these areas, it's just unfathomable what men will do, what stuff will happen. And again, the whole earth is full of this. The whole earth is full, and we talk about it with justice, the sex trade industry, 27 million people, mostly men and women and children that are caught up in this, the violent acts of injustice that are happening around the earth. I mean, it's a violent planet. And we wish that the whole planet would respond to the kingship of Jesus, but it's just not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The Antichrist spirit, that is the enemy of God, is a real enemy. John 10:10, the enemy's come to kill, steal, and destroy. He is committed to those three activities. And he right now is killing, stealing, and destroying, literally, physically, and spiritually from human beings. And it's a violent conflict between that kingdom and the kingdom of God. And Jesus is more than just a guy in a robe holding flowers and hoping that people will think about him. He's the glorious king, and we're going to see pictures of him through the book of Revelation with a sword out of his mouth, blazing eyes, and he loves you. He loves you. But he's coming not to take part in your life. He's coming to take over your life. He's coming not to take part in this planet. He's coming to take over this planet. And we've got to be able to preach that message. And I tell you, it's this message that's going to get us in trouble. It's going to get us in trouble. When we start preaching Jesus is the king, and he wants to own it all, and he's worthy of it all, that's going to get us in trouble. If we'll stay quiet and build our buildings and do our meetings on Sunday and just make this part of the earth, then we're not in trouble. I think the enemy can deal with that. But when you start talking about Jesus having full reign in your life, full reign in your family's lives, listen, full reign in your cities and your nations, that's troublesome. As I've been telling people, listen, in discipleship, we're training people how to obey. That's what we want to see. We want to see the crushing of pride and rebellion in hearts. We're training them to obey. We could get people full of doctrine and manifesting gifts of the Spirit, and they still may be rebels on the inside in certain areas in their lives. I want good doctrine, and I want manifestation of gifts of the Spirit. But if I don't get an obedient heart that's responding to the reign of Jesus by the Holy Spirit, then we've missed the point, okay? The kingdom spreads through this process of us making disciples that obey Jesus. So, the book of Revelation, I want to share it with you. Why would I want to do that? Number one, I want to increase your exalted revelation of Jesus Christ. There's, again, not a book, I don't think, except maybe his gospel, that gives you a more exalted revelation of Jesus. It's powerful. You get to see him as he is right now. As he is right now. We love reading the Gospels and what he did for us as he robed himself with Adam's body. He walked in weakness and moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. Powerful stuff. Love the Gospels. But I'm telling you, Jesus is now the Son of God in power, Romans 1:4 will call him. He is the resurrected King. You need to know who he is. You need to know who this man Christ Jesus is. You need to know that there's a man sitting in heaven with the fiery glory of the throne room, and he's not dying. He's ruling and reigning and interceding there, waiting for the Father to say, go. Go get him. And he's ready, man. He's worked up with zeal, ready to come and to take the planet back. I want to increase your exalted revelation of Jesus. I want to, because of that, increase your allegiance to him, to the king. This book can do that. I think that your willingness to suffer for Jesus is in direct proportion to your revelation of who Jesus is. If you've got a low view of him, you're not going to put up with much in your life. You get an exalted view of Jesus, there's no cost too high. That's what Stephen had, again, in Acts 7. Jesus was highly exalted in his heart. So he's, stone me. I forgive you. This is my pathway to what I really want, which is to be with Jesus, okay? So I want to increase your allegiance with Christ. Number three, we want to give you more revelation about Jesus' end time assignment. I don't know if you know, we're not just waiting around, bumbling around. There is a plan to end this game that we're in right now. There's a plan, and it's the book of Revelation. It's how God is going to end up this whole age you're in right now. You don't have to guess and wonder what happens in times. We, the prophetic community of God, get to know. We know what he's going to do. We can unpack it and look at it, and it can stir our hearts so that we can get an agreement. We, as a ministry, believe you're going to be here. We believe we're here during the book of Revelation. We believe that. We think the Bible is clear about that. So it's very, very important that you understand what's going to happen so that you get into agreement with it and are not caught by surprise. And then lastly, we want to activate you to prayer at a new level, to prophesying. And when I say that, I mean speaking the truth, and to kingdom disciple making and disciples who do kingdom works, healing the sick, casting out demons, feeding the poor, doing works of justice. The book of Revelation will fire your heart to do this stuff at a new level. And so I want to encourage all of you. We can only do so much here in 30 minutes. I want to encourage you all to consider reading the book of Revelation this year. And I'm going to show you some amazing reasons why here, just by sharing a couple verses of why this will be good for you. We're about to be blessed this morning by a covenant promise of God, literally just because we're going to read this book. We're going to read it out loud. You're going to hear it, and you're going to be blessed, because the Bible doesn't lie, and I'll show you what it says here. Read with me in Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his servants, his slaves, the things that must soon take place. So this is about the future. He made it known by sending his angel. Jesus has an angel. Is that not a wild thought? Some think it's Gabriel. Gabriel's showing up to talk about him for his virgin birth, and that you know, Gabriel is his angel. We don't know. But Jesus has an angel that is a powerful angel that walks through this book with John and shows it to him. So, 2, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ, even to all that he saw. Listen to verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy. I'm being blessed right now because I'm reading aloud the words of the prophecy. And then blessed are all those who hear it. You're being blessed because we're going to read this book. Read it this week and you will be blessed. Who hear and who keep what is written in it. Obey what is written in it, for the time is near. The time is upon us. The unfolding of this book, it started, I believe, at the resurrection of Jesus, the ascension. The book of Revelation has been unfolding and it is among us. This is an amazing book. So I want you to see verse 3 again. We're blessed. We're blessed by reading this, we're blessed by hearing it, and we're blessed by obeying it. Verse 4, John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before the throne, what is that? It's the fullness. You're going to see 777 all the way through here. It means fullness. The fullness of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. So to get the Father who is, who was, and is to come, for the seven spirits, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and number 5, and Jesus Christ. You see the Trinity being articulated to us here. It's from them. Verse 5, Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, the ruler. This is what got John in trouble. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom and priest to his God and Father, to him be glory forever and ever. Glory and dominion. Amen. 7, behold, he's coming in the clouds, and every living eye will see the second coming of Jesus. Even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail. They're going to mourn. Nations will. This is going to be a global mourning when Jesus comes back. They'll mourn on account of him. Even so, amen. Verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the Father, I believe, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. What we have here is this glorious introduction. And I want you to just meditate for a few moments with me about what has just been said right here. You got the old man. He's 95. He's weak. He's received this revelation. The revelation of Jesus Christ is the first deal. Jesus Christ got a revelation in heaven from the Father about the end time. That's a wild thing to me. What that means is this, and you need to know this. I was in West Virginia teaching this, and it blew multiple of my Baptist friends' minds. This reality. Jesus is all God and all man. He's not 50% God and 50% man. He's 100% God and 100% man. Everybody got that down? John 1:14, and the Word became flesh. Jesus didn't stop being God. He's always God. A man now is in the Godhead. This is stunning. The Word in the little virgin's womb. There in Nazareth, there the Holy Spirit comes over her and implants the Word of God that had forever existed, omniscient, omnipresent, that created everything. That Word came inside her and became an embryo and then became a fetus and then was born and was a little baby, was a child, had to learn to talk. That's amazing. And he's God, all man. Jesus never ever did one miracle in the Gospels by virtue of his deity. Does everybody understand that? Philippians chapter 2 clearly says, though being very nature God, Jesus did not consider it robbery to be equal, but he laid it down. He laid it down. He became a servant, became a human, embraced everything of humanity, even death on a cross. Listen, Jesus did not do his miracles as God. He did them as a man under the power of the Holy Spirit. This should energize your reading of the Gospels. The Gospels have a story of the ultimate Spirit-led man. You understand this, right? Jesus was tempted as a man. He had to be tempted and not fail as a man. God cannot be tempted and cannot sin. Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, where he goes in the desert, starving to death, the heat, okay? He's tempted as a man and he does not fail. He then moves in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this should energize your hearts. Again, energize you reading the Gospels. I had people just startled with this reality. It was funny to me that they had never heard it. And they're like, oh my, that Jesus had to learn that he laid down his deity and he did his miracles. That's why it can be said in John 14:12, he who believes in me can do what I've been doing and even greater things than these. And it does happen in the book of Acts. Because Jesus moved by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's the same Holy Spirit that's in you. You have the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. Think of it. You have the same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus Christ when he's doing the works in the gospel. Jesus didn't walk up as God and know that the woman in the well had lived with five husbands and wasn't married now. He came as a man, dependent on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gave him a word of knowledge, and he spoke that word to her. He moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus didn't sin because he was God. He didn't sin because he knew how to lean on the power of the Holy Spirit. The secret for overcoming sin, you that are struggling with sin right now, it's not you having more resolve or even knowing more Bible verses. That's going to help. It's you living according to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who doesn't sin. It's Galatians 5:16, who walks according to the Spirit or by the Spirit does not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Jesus didn't sin because he lived the perfect Spirit-led life. So here we have Jesus, the man, forever. Jesus is a Jewish man in the heavenly realms. He gets a revelation from God the Father. God gave it to him so he could show it to his servants. Jesus says to his angel, because he's in heaven and can't come back yet, go, angel, and go visit John. He's on the island of Patmos. I'm sustaining him. He's my last living apostle. Go. I want you to tell him this and show him the book of Revelation. Listen, John sees the book of Revelation. Had to be an amazing thing. I don't even know how he survived. You know, I don't know how you survive when you're young. How do you survive seeing what he saw? It had to be supernatural grace of God. So he is sent, this angel goes, visits John, and he's going to tell him about, verse 2, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. This is what he will preach. There's a blessing promised in verse 3. In verse 4, we have the issue of the Trinity. He who was, who is, and is to come is sitting on the throne. The sevenfold Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, is before him. That's in Isaiah 11, by the way. The seven dimensions of the Holy Spirit is in Isaiah 11. And then we've got Jesus Christ. I want you to look at these three titles for him, and I just want to meditate just for a moment on these. Jesus Christ is called three things. He, number one, is the faithful witness. He's the faithful witness from the heavenly realms about what's true. Listen, Jesus Christ is the truth. He's the only trustworthy one in all of human history. He's the one. He's faithfully witnessing to what's real. I don't know what you're listening to or who you're letting determine your truth, but you need to evaluate everything that science says, everything that anyone says, against what Jesus Christ says. He's the only true faithful witness from the heavenly realms. He's the only man to raise from the dead and stay alive. He's unique. And he's the faithful witness. Why do you need to read your Bible? Because you're reading the words of the faithful witness. This is what I want. This is the true book right here. Best book on the planet. Amen, everybody? Best book on the planet. You think it's boring, you don't get it. This is the fiery revelation, the mind of God released to us. This is a gift to us from the faithful witness of what he's speaking to us. And he is that faithful witness and truth. Secondly, he's the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first one. Lazarus wasn't the firstborn. Lazarus has another funeral. Little girl he raises from the dead, she dies again, right? They're resuscitated, you know, they're brought up, but they die again. Jesus gets a body that never dies again. And it's the firstborn because you and I are going to be born. We're born again in our spirit. But do you understand? You're going to be born again in your body. Praise God, we're not wearing the bodies that we're going to wear forever. Jesus is the first fruits. And it's so important that he's the faithful witness and that he's the firstborn from among the dead, that it's written down here is that one of the three titles for Jesus. He's that firstborn. You need to meditate on that. He's come forth. He's got it. Because he's got that body, you're going to get that body. Who's thankful that you're going to get a resurrection body? Who knows that the body you're wearing right now is not normal? Does everybody understand it? Whose body's hurting right now? Say, oh my. I'm talking right now. My back is aching. I am. I'm sitting here. But this is not normal. When you start thinking this is normal and you start worshiping, my body's decaying and wasting away, and inwardly I'm being renewed, and I'm waiting to be born physically. I'm waiting to be born physically because I got a body. I got a body. I got a body that's never going to die, never going to have sin in it. It's going to live forever. It's the glorious hope of resurrection that's in us as a people. Number three, Jesus is the ruler of the kings of the earth. I want you to think about it a minute. We read that phrase and we go over it really quick. Listen, there are 260 some odd nations in the earth right now. What this verse says is that Jesus is the ruler of all of them. If he comes back right now, he's not going to negotiate with his rulers. He's going to call them to submit. And if they do, they're with him. If they don't, what happens? Everybody know? Yeah, Jesus doesn't show up at the United Nations and say, can I have 15 minutes? Does everybody understand that? It's that earthy. It really is. When Jesus shows up, there will be kings and rulers and presidents and prime ministers. And their day is over. Their day is over. He's coming back. That's why we're preaching the gospel. Listen, we want to preach the gospel of the kingdom to every person in the highways and byways, but we want to preach it before kings. We need to tell kings that they need to submit to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And many of them, with their riches and their power and their nuclear weapons, they're not going to so easily submit to this. Now, Jesus is going to come back, and he is the rightful ruler of all the kings of the earth. He's going to rightfully rule. If they bow their knee and they submit and they're with him, I believe they endure, and I believe that many of them will stay in rulership. If they don't, it says very clearly that he's going to execute them. Everybody okay? Isn't this a light little fun Sunday? Jesus, Sam told me this morning, Jesus is going to kill the kings. My Bible's full of it. It's Isaiah 63. It's all over the place that Jesus is coming back to take over. This is good news for you. Aren't you glad that Jesus will be the president of the earth? We're going to have a righteous ruler. He's going to rule from his headquarters in Jerusalem, literally, on planet Earth. He's going to devastate all rulers that do not come with him. You and I, the resurrected race, if you're a believer, you're going to rule and reign with him. Because you and I will become the kings and the priests of this earth as Jesus rules and he reigns. You and I are actually, I love this phrase, I wish I'd made it up, we're training to reign right now. Do you understand that? He's not told us to take up swords right now, but there is a day. There is a day. The Crusades were a little early, but there is a day. It's called Armageddon. And Jesus is going to come back, and you and I with him are going to finish off the enemies of God. Jesus is the rightful ruler of the whole earth. Obama's not. Amen? Now be careful. Don't be mean. Pray for your president. But listen, I'm praying for him more than just that he agrees with my political views. I'm praying, Holy Spirit, show President Obama that you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and you can save his soul. That he can be in your kingdom. Show him. Oh, I pray that the United States submits when Jesus comes, if we're here. Some think we won't be here, but we may be. I pray our nation submits to the rulership of Jesus and we say, Jesus, here's the nuke codes, you know? Here's the keys to Fort Knox. It's yours. You think that's going to happen? We'll see. This may be more earthy than you've ever thought about this, but you need to think about it. This is the gospel of the kingdom. We got a king. We got a king who's waiting any moment. He's coming back for global takeover. Are you on his side? Are you on the king's side? Do you know who he is? He's not some, I don't want to say the petty, I'm saying the sarcastic. He's not some measly begging savior that can get you out of a scrape and that you kind of tune in every now and then. He's the king. He's the ultimate man of the universe. He's the one that will rule everything. Where are you with him? Where are you with him? Right now, you get to train yourself in the middle of a dark age to see whether you'll obey and submit. This is as earthy as you. What you do with your finances, what you do with TV. Listen to me. What you do with entertainment is very important. Not for you becoming a bigger Christian, but to determine what you'll do with the kingship of Jesus Christ. If Jesus says to shut the TV off, what should you do? You won't know that if you don't know King Jesus. He has opinions about these things, people. If Jesus says, go and get your savings and send it to the poor in Africa, you need to learn to obey. I'm not telling everybody to do that. You got to get the command from him. Some he might say to do that, some he might not. He may tell Philip, go to India. He goes to India. He may tell me to stay right here. I stay right here. But either way, this is discipleship. I'm learning to hear the Holy Spirit and obey, and I'm practicing to fully obey when he's here. And we got to train ourselves to do that because Jesus is coming again in power. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. Everybody tell me what pays for your sins on planet Earth. Yell it out. What pays for sins? Blood. You coming to church does not make God like you. Does everybody understand that? You reading your Bible doesn't pay for one sin. You going and serving the poor will not pay for one sin. You can do all the good works you want to do on planet Earth, but it's blood that pays for sins. You need to know that. It's the blood of a king. The blood of a king, a royal king, shed his blood for you. He loves you. He loves you aggressively enough to risk it all, to embrace death so he could populate his kingdom. You need to know that. Many people, if you're living this day with shame in your life, you're lacking a revelation of the blood of Jesus. Let me ask this question. Just give me, I got about 5 legal minutes left here. How many of you deal with guilt sometimes, real quick, up and down? No. Okay. I don't remember who you are. Listen, yeah, thanks, Chris. How many of you deal with shame because you wish you hadn't done a couple things in the past? Real quick. Yeah, okay. Listen, the power of the blood washes away and cleanses our consciences from the shame that we've had from the past. If you still are walking with shame, it's going to twist the way that you have relationships with people. It's going to really twist the way you have a relationship with God. You're going to keep trying to get him to like you when he's saying, look at the cross and see how much I like you. This is a big deal. It's a big deal. If you're still trying to pay for your sins, you're in rebellion. Some of you think maybe you're trying to be good and do some good things before the Lord. Listen, you're in rebellion. The king has told you there's only one way to pay for sins, and it's the blood of Jesus. Today, you can be free from shame and fear and a conscience. Listen, I'm telling you right now, I wish I didn't have a memory. I'm 44. There's things I wish I hadn't done, I hadn't said, But there's no going back. So I either sit right now and I feel guilty and I'm twisted on the inside and try to do enough good for God to like me, or I receive the revelation of the scriptures that the blood of Jesus washes away my sins. This is a better way. This is a better way. There's nothing you can do. Have you received the free work of Christ? Have you said, I trust you, your blood washes away my sins? And I ask that your spirit then, after doing that, would make me new on the inside. I pray. I know so many, because I counsel and I disciple, so many are twisted by shame. You're twisted by guilt. The Lord wants to set you free. Your king has set you free because his blood that were shed for your sins. And he's doing this lastly. Let me do this last thing. To make us a kingdom and priest to God his Father. There's your destiny. Everybody look at verse. We got verse 6 up here. To make us, the New King James will say, to make us kings and priests. The concept is brought out in 1 Peter chapter 2, which talks about us being a royal priesthood. One of my favorite descriptions of us. What a turn of a phrase. You and I were made to be kings and priests. He's the King of Kings, us. He's the Lord of Lords, us. We're going to rule and reign on the earth with him. He's come to save you, not just so you don't go to hell, but to get you back into the royal priesthood. You and I are the ones that are to rule and reign and minister. We're the kings, we're the royalty, and we're the priest. He's come to make us a kingdom and to make us priest. I'll tell you this, Jesus doesn't come back unless people get this point. That's a big statement I just said. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, I tell you these times, I don't think there's like a calendar in heaven. And God's got, it's 2092 on January whatever. And that's the day. I think this is a fluid situation. It's a fluid situation. Because the scriptures are pretty clear, 2 Peter chapter 3, 11, that you and I hasten the coming of the Lord. You and I, he's waiting for the gospel of the kingdom to be preached to all nations. The Lord's really loose with this deal. It's just like he wanted Moses, everybody with me? He wanted Moses and that generation to get out of Egypt and go immediately into the promised land. But the Lord's okay with waiting 40 years if they're going to be in rebellion. I think he's waited for centuries, centuries. And it's this revelation that's it's very, very important. That we understand that we're kings and we're priests. That we start operating in the kingdom of God with the authority of God. And we start moving forward in power and prayer and intercession. Listen. You and I are the ones that helped Jesus come back to planet Earth. I said this in Sunday school, and I'm going to end with a statement. It's because of look at verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come. Why is the Father God still to come? I'll tell you, it's the will of God that Jesus be on planet Earth and that his Father be on planet Earth. It's in Revelation chapter 21, 22. It talks about God the Father being here. He's our temple. He's the place. And I believe this with all of my heart. I believe the church is the one who makes the way for Jesus to come back to planet Earth. And I believe that Jesus is the one who makes the way for the Father God to come back to planet Earth. Heaven and earth together. I would say that's a pretty large assignment, wouldn't you? We bring the King back to planet Earth. By our prayers, our prophesying, our moving in the power of God, our saying, come, Lord Jesus, come, praying, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, you and I pull on and bring Jesus back to planet Earth. And he prepares the way with Armageddon and the final defeat of Satan for the Father God. You see it, it's glorious to come back to planet Earth. Let's just end with this and you tell me. And just make it up if you don't believe it. I just need some encouragement. Who all wants Jesus to come back to planet Earth? Say amen. If this is not center in your heart, I think you're missing classic Christianity. We should want Jesus here. Most believers are playing around in mud puddles wanting Jesus to make them wealthy and healthy and all that. We should more than that. We should want Jesus on planet Earth. That's the ocean of glory. Get out of the mud puddles. Stop splashing around in littleness. And let's get about the mission of Jesus and get him back here. He's supposed to be here. He's our King. And the Father God is supposed to come and dwell with us forever. Amen? You're part of that. We're going to unpack this. I'm doing it in Sunday school with the book of Isaiah, and we're doing it with Revelation right here. We're going to show you how you're part of this plan, the great global plan to bring the King back to the planet. Quit thinking little of yourself. You're huge. The little thinking is coming from the enemy. The Father God can help us raise up from that. Let's all stand. Well, there you go. Little light sermon here on January 8th. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would open up our spirits to the revelation of the Word of God. I pray that you break fear, intimidation, and worry, shame, consciences that walk around guilty, addiction to sin, being captive. Lord, I pray that you free your people. Let us be the royal priesthood who gets the blood was shed and gets that you're the ruler of the kingdoms of the earth. I pray that you increase the Maranatha, the cry in our hearts of come, Lord Jesus. I pray that you awaken us from a living little lives that are only focused on surviving. We can do more than survive. You called us more than conquerors. So, Lord, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit that you would raise up and give revelation to your people. Let us raise above a boxed-in Christianity. Let us raise up beyond just a boxed-up, partial life with God. We pray that we become the kings and priests that you called us to be, that we would pray like we've never prayed. We would prophesy. We would speak your words. Lord, we would take the kingdom everywhere and make disciples of the nations. And I just pray with all of us, if you could, just for fun, grab a hand next to you really quick, and let us pray together. Maranatha. Maranatha. I don't know if you know what that means. Come, Lord Jesus. Can you all say, let's say it together, Maranatha. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Maranatha. Come, Lord Jesus. Come to planet Earth. We're killing each other here. Genocide and evil. Prepare the way, we pray. Prepare the way. Come and set justice in place and righteousness. Until that day, we pray, let the gospel of the kingdom explode from this fellowship and from a million other fellowships across the earth. Let the gospel of the kingdom flood the earth for your glory's sake. Lord, we love you, and I'm praying, lastly, for every person in this room for a fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. A high view, where we've thought low of you, let it go high. Isaiah 6, kind of seeing the Lord high and exalted. Lord, I pray for revelation for everyone in this room. We don't just do this to close a service. We grab hands because we agree. We agree. We exercise that agreement. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. Increase our zeal and passion for you and make us a kingdom people for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.